Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Today's message is one of the series coming from the idea of being set free. Now, today's message is entitled Care Less or Care More. One way or the other, we care. And you say, that's easy for you to say. Not really. I was practicing it this morning and it wasn't coming out right. So Christy said that was a mouthful. So let me say it again. Care less or care more. One way or the other, we care. And so that's kind of the emphasis of our message today. And we'll see how it is that Paul demonstrates his care for the church in Galatia. Now in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray now that you would be our teacher, our guide into all truth, and that we would know that we've heard from you in this place today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have at some time in your life, I'm assuming most of you have, used the phrase, I couldn't care less, right? Or, I don't care, or it doesn't matter. Kind of that attitude being portrayed in that phrase. Most of us likely have used this phrase in regard to what we might consider to be more insignificant activity in our lives. For instance, if Christy and I are going out to eat, plan to go out to eat on a Friday night, we look at each other and say, where do you want to go? And she says, doesn't matter to me. And then I say, well, it doesn't matter to me either, right? So it's kind of find us using those phrases in those maybe seemingly irrelevant conversations. Maybe what television show do you want to watch tonight? I couldn't care less, right? What are we cooking for dinner? Or certain subjects in school. Some of you could say, yes, I couldn't care less about math, right? And so we use the phrase, and we use it often in regard to some things that seem to be, they're not insignificant, but they're less significant, let's say. And then there are times when we use those phrases with more significant matters in our lives. Things maybe about what people are doing or saying, maybe even in reference to us, right? Couldn't care less what's being said about me. Now, we might use that phrase, but there might be a little bit in our heart that does care, right? But we use the phrase quite often and in different ways. The reality is that we care, and there are some things in life that we should care more about. That we should care more, or maybe we should say we should care the most about matters of eternity. We should care more, not less, we should care more about people and their eternal destiny. We should care greatly. We should care more. We should care the most about people who are in our families and that we work with and that are dying and on their way to hell. We should care more about our community coming to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and being impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should care more about them hearing the scriptures and being in a place of learning the Word of God. And it's unfortunate that in today's time, not every professing believer cares, or even every church seems to care about matters of eternity. But there is no question that the Apostle Paul cared. Thus he wrote the letter that we're looking at. Thus he wrote several letters back to churches. And so Paul's his care, his concern comes through his letters very clearly. And today we're going to pick up here in the first part of chapter 3, these first 9 verses. And we're going to see that that concern, that care that Paul has being, first of all, expressed. And it's being expressed through what we might call tough love. Tough love. And so there in the first 3 verses it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" Paul here is exercising what we would consider to be tough love. When we begin to dig down in it and see what he is doing, he is expressing his concern by using certain words and phrases, and really he uses questions. In fact, as we read these first 3 verses, there's only maybe one sentence among the questions. It's all questions at the very beginning of this chapter. And if you read Paul's letters and you read the first part of chapter 3, you could kind of feel like, okay, Paul, you're being a little bit harsh with these people. Seems like you're even maybe being a little bit mean, Paul. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Here's the reality. He cares, so he confronts. He cares, so he confronts. Remember that truly loving people involves us holding them accountable and telling them the truth. That's really the essence of tough love, right? Holding people accountable and telling them the truth. Paul, no doubt, was greatly disturbed at what he was finding there in the churches, that they had turned so quickly to another gospel, which he said was not even a real gospel. It was a false gospel, a false theology. Surely he was upset by that. Surely he was disturbed by that. And you could hear that in his language. But even more than being upset about it, he was brokenhearted over it. And because of his broken heart, he has to confront them, and he has to tell the truth and bring it to their remembrance. He cares deeply for those who had experienced the grace of God and been saved. Remember how he began this relationship with them on his first missionary journey, as he comes into the land of the Gauls, and he begins to preach the gospel, and people begin to hear the gospel. And at hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross and how he rose again on the third day, they became believers. The Spirit of God entered into their life and they became Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch, which was in the land of the Gauls. And so this is how their relationship began. Very special relationship, a very loving relationship where lives were being transformed. And so we have Paul caring, so he confronts. In the first few verses of chapter 3, he's demonstrating tough love. Now, let's just kind of pick that apart a little bit. The first few words. Don't seem to be very flattering. Oh, foolish Galatians. Man, that's tough, right? The word here is the word for a lack of discernment, a weakness in the power of perception. They were not using their heads. It refers to a real lack of moral judgment when it comes to what the Judaizers are teaching compared to the truth that he had preached. It's almost like saying, are you out of your mind? That's about what the way it's coming across here. Why are you thinking this way? Oh, foolish Galatians. And then he follows it with a question. Who has bewitched you? Some of your translations use the word bewitched, and it's just as what you might think. It's an idea that a spell has been cast upon them. I mean, he is befuddled. He is confused about their logic at this point. He's, who in the world has gotten a hold of you, and why are you thinking the way you're thinking? Who has bewitched you? Well, the obvious answer is the Judaizers. They're the ones who had been teaching falsely and telling them, hey, if you really want to be right with God, if you really want to be saved, you got to do this and this and this and this. You got to check off the list. Got to be circumcised. You got to eat right. You got to obey the laws for the purpose of righteousness. And so it was the Judaizers, but it was more than just the Judaizers. The question that is asked here seems to imply that there is some evil, mysterious activity going on here in their lives. That as Peter wrote about it in chapter 5 and verse 8, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he talks about how the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This idea of being bewitched is an idea of being spellbound. What's got a hold of you? Why are you thinking the way that you're thinking? Something's going on here, and it goes deeper than just the teaching of the Judaizers. There's some evil taking place here. You need to know, when it comes to false teaching and leading people astray, Satan leads the way. Satan is leading the way. But he uses some other words here as he gets into more of what he's saying. He says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? So this word here of being portrayed, he's saying, okay, are you out of your mind? Who has cast this spell upon you? Why are you thinking the way? And by the way, you shouldn't be thinking this, because when Paul and Barnabas, when I was here with Barnabas and we preached in such a way that it was graphic. That's what that word means, portray. That we painted a graphic picture in your mind's eye of Jesus' death on the cross for the sins of the world. So why would you, in light of that, be thinking the way that you are thinking? And then he says, continuing, it says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. The word for crucified there is in the perfect tense. It means something that has already occurred that continues to the present. It's akin to what Jesus cried out on the cross when he says, it is finished. The work has been complete for the past, for the present, for the future. It has been completed in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So these ideas that they are playing around with, this false teaching that they are seemingly trying to embrace, the questions that they are having, Paul is saying the answer should be evident by what we have already told you. Then he goes on to ask more questions. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So in this act of loving them and being tough with them, he's posing these questions, and he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? There's only two answers to the question. It's A or B. You see, he comes to a foundational question. This question is about how they were saved. This question is about how they came into the family of God, how they were born again. And if they were honest, there's only one answer. They heard the gospel, and it pierced their hearts by the hearing faith. They had been born again. That's how they received the Spirit of God. Then he says, Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And he continues his argument. Basically, he is saying how irrational it is for you to think that you began your journey in the faith by hearing and receiving the Spirit, and now you're going to continue your journey in a different strength, in the power of the flesh. It's irrational. It's totally opposite of the way it happens. So, when these questions Paul makes, Paul makes the letter more personal. You see, moving from some real strong doctrinal teaching into, again, a little bit of a personal application here, kind of calling them back together, and he is helping them to understand. Now, if they answer the questions honestly, they cannot help but come to the understanding that they have fallen prey to false teaching, and that they had begun, listen carefully, to reach for the spiritual life absent of truth. Okay? So they were trying to reach the higher life, the deeper life, the spiritual life, the way the Judaizers were teaching them, absent of the truth that Paul had preached to them. Do you realize that many people in our churches today struggle with this? They want to have a spiritual experience, and they kind of push against this idea of thinking and understanding and learning and growing doctrinally. Surely that's not spiritual. Over here, we need to have some type of spiritual experience with God. Let me help you with that. You don't have a spiritual experience with God apart from doctrine, apart from the teaching of the Word of God. That's where the spiritual experience begins. And so what happens is you have people trying to experience God apart from truth. They have a distorted spirituality, a dysfunctional spirituality. You have people trying to experience doctrine, and it comes all about understanding and learning and nothing about the experiential life, and they have a dead orthodoxy. They have a dead sense of spirituality. So, there is a balance to be found, and we experience Christ by hearing the Word of God and learning truth. One person said, not being firmly grounded in the faith, they had been led astray by undisciplined thinking and careless theology to the point where they were now on the verge of embracing dangerous doctrines that gotten away from the truth. What was needed? Tough love. How tough? Oh, you foolish Galatians. Pretty tough. Have you lost your mind? Why are you thinking the way that you are thinking? So Paul questioned them. You know, the Bible tells us in James chapter 5, verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, when the church begins to learn about accountability and talk about accountability and talk about tough love and talk about caring so much that we're willing to confront, it makes people uneasy, because for the most part we don't want to be held accountable. We don't want to hold others accountable either, because that's a difficult thing for us. It becomes very difficult to express love when having to deal with those types of things. But James here says, and other parts of the Bible tell us, that when we do so, we turn a sinner from the error of his ways, and he saves his soul from death, and it covers a multitude of sin. Tough love requires truth-telling. And it's especially needed in matters of eternity when it comes to the soul. We better make sure that we are telling the truth, no matter how difficult it might become. I remember as a youth pastor years ago, we had a small youth group, probably about 10 students, I did the best I could. I was green and didn't know a lot, and you know, it was a good experience, a good time, and we loved the kids. But I remember getting a phone call from one of the young ladies one night, and she was crying and she was upset. And she said, "I need to tell you something." I said, "Okay." She said, "But you got to promise not to tell anybody else." And since I was 20 years old, I said, "Okay." I thought that's the way I can get her to tell me, right? And she proceeded to tell me that she was smoking marijuana, that she was having trouble with drugs. And then I thought, right when I heard it, I thought, oh boy, I got to tell somebody else, right? I can't just know this by myself. To make it even more challenging, her dad was on staff with me at the church. And so I got off the phone with her, thought about it for a few minutes, and I called her back. And I said, "Listen, I know I told you that I wouldn't tell anybody else, but I'm telling you now, I've got to. I'm telling you first." And of course, she was upset. You know, it affected our relationship from then on, but there was a place where I had to really make some hard decisions and be tough. And then the next morning, I had to go into her dad's office and say, "Hey, this is the phone call I got," you know, and began to deal with that with him. And, she's doing well today. She's a school teacher, got a family, praise the Lord, you know, for all those good things. But I just use that as an example of how often we maybe unexpectedly get put in places where we have to do the right thing out of love, regardless of the consequences. Tough love and truth-telling is needed for the sake of souls, according to what James says. Souls are at stake. So let me ask you, before we move on to the next point, what are you waiting for? Somebody in your life, somebody in your family, probably needs you to exercise some tough love. The difficulty is, when you do that, they don't see it as love, right? They don't take it as love to begin with. But on this side of things, we don't have a choice. We have to stand on the truth, and we have to tell the truth, especially when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying over and over again in this letter, there is no other way for you to be saved. The Galatians, the Gentiles who had received the Spirit through the hearing of faith, hey, don't be confused. There's no other way. You need to know this. And so he stands on the truth in love. Secondly, we find the idea of trophies of grace. So there's this tough love. He is expressing the idea of tough love here. And now he talks about their experience. In verse 4, it says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Here's that phrase again, the hearing of faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul, in these couple of verses, the verse 4 especially, he is reminding them of the grace gift of suffering on behalf of the gospel. He says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain?" He's talking about their scars. He's talking about the persecution that they had experienced. Now, interestingly enough, there are no details in the Bible of the persecution and the suffering that they experienced there in Galatia. Paul certainly experienced it as he was moving into the area on his first missionary journey. We are simply told that they had experienced it. Did you experience this in vain? So, no details about what happened, just the fact that it had happened And it was a result of them putting their faith in Jesus Christ. It was a result of them being saved. Paul's saying, giving in to the Judaizers, returning to a works-based theology, would have meant that their suffering was all for nothing. In other words, they had trusted Christ upon hearing the gospel, and they had been persecuted or pushed aside or even suffered some because of their relationship with Christ. Now they're coming back over here to this idea of having to be circumcised and eat right and do all the things that these Pharisaical Jews are telling them to do. And if they move back over here, that all that, Paul's saying, was in vain. Have you suffered all those things? Have you suffered by being identified with Jesus Christ? And was that all in vain? And now you're saying that this is the way, this false teaching that you are hearing. Paul wanted them to know that their suffering was not in vain, and that the Spirit's work in them came by the hearing of faith, that by the grace of God they had been saved, and they had not been given what they deserved, but they had been given the grace and the mercy of God. And because of that, they were a display of the grace of God. They were what they were because of the grace of God, not any other reason. You know, the Bible tells us, Paul writes again to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." For us, it's a varying degree, right? We're not in a country where we're experiencing the harsh physical persecution that many are experiencing even right now, even at this very moment. James tells us again in chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." It is through suffering, it is through the persecution that the Bible is talking about, it is through these things that the grace of God is put on display in our lives. Whether it comes from an individual, whether it comes from an organization, another religion, or maybe even life circumstances where we have suffered at the hand of living in a sinful world, we are able to put the grace of God on display by enduring and remaining in that relationship with Christ where we identify with Him. What was happening was, it's almost like they were looking for an easy way out. I can do this, now I'm going to come back over here and I won't experience the persecution because I'll be circumcised like they're telling me to. I'll start observing the dietary rules. I've never done that. I'm a Gentile. But I'll start doing that so I'll experience less of the persecution, less of the pressure, less of whatever it is that's coming their way. Many of you here have experienced suffering. We may not be able to relate to the idea of persecution quite as much personally, at least to the level that we've seen it happen in other countries. We're seeing it happen some in America, and I do believe it's going to get worse. But we've all suffered, whether it was our fault, somebody else's fault, whether it was life circumstances, and I'm no different than you are. The greatest suffering, the greatest pain that I have ever experienced in my life was when my grandfather, who was a spiritual giant in my life, my mentor, took his own life. I hurt like I had never hurt before. And you say, well, that wasn't really persecution. No, but it was suffering, and it was suffering in the realm of my spiritual life, because at that point I had to come to grips with what I was doing with the rest of my life. I had to come to the point of saying, you know what, and these are thoughts that you have, if that's what ministry does to a man, I don't want any part of it. If after so many years he has given his life, poured out into people, And he was so empty that it brought him to that point in his life. I'm not sure I want to continue down that trail. And so I had decisions to make during that time. Thankfully, I didn't linger in that area for very long in my mind. The reality is, when you suffer, whatever is bringing, whatever the reason, when you suffer as a believer and endure, you have the ability to become a trophy of grace, not in your own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can respond to truth and you can do the right thing no matter how difficult it is, and you can let your life circumstances make you better rather than make you bitter. And it usually goes one way or the other. You can give up, or you can allow it to help you become more determined. But here's the thing. This is not about what they could do in their own strength. This was about coming back to the point of relying completely and totally on the grace of God, putting their faith in Jesus Christ alone, and knowing that nothing they could do could make them right with God, that it was all about the grace of God. So Paul's reminding them of their scars. And he's saying, was that in vain? Was all that in vain? Well, there's a little bit of sarcasm there because he doesn't believe it was. He doesn't believe it was in vain. He saw the work of the Spirit in their life. In fact, look at what it says. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Don't believe it was. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit, all God, to you and works miracles among you. Guess what? They had seen the Spirit of God working miracles among them in the early days of the church. There was evidence that God was working in them. Does he do it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing? Is he doing it because you're so good and you can handle this on your own and you've got it and you can obey the laws? Or is he doing it by the hearing of faith, by trust, because you're trusting in Him and you're living for Him and you're following after Him? So how about you this morning? Maybe you have a hard time seeing yourself as a trophy of anything, but you are living this life, experiencing the hardships of this life, the joys, the demands, the difficulties. You're experiencing life that everybody else is experiencing. All of us have different experiences, but we're all in this together, right? Ups and downs, being knocked around some, experiencing difficulties. I want to challenge you this morning to hear the Apostle Paul say, it's not in vain. That through this, enduring, and through this, you can stand as a beautiful trophy, as a beautiful display of the grace of God to the world around you. What does that mean? That means evidence of the way God works in our lives. The fact that He has sustained you and built you up and brought you to this point to put Him and His mercy and His love and His forgiveness and His grace on display to the world around you. And then thirdly, we'll see the truth about Abraham. We see in these first 9 verses tough love being expressed. We see trophies of grace. We see the experience that they had with God in their lives and how it brought them to that point. And then we come to the last few verses, and he tells them the truth about Abraham. And so, let me back up for just a moment. He takes them from the first part. He is expressing something to them. He's exercising tough love. And then he brings them in the argument to their experience. So he talks to them, O foolish Galatians. Now he brings, hey, what was it you experienced? You experienced this suffering, and you experienced the grace of God, and And you experienced by the hearing of faith miracles amongst yourselves. So there's your spiritual experience. Well, for some of them, that might not have been enough. So he goes on to give an example. So he uses the first example of what happened in their life, but then he goes on to somebody that they would have all known, or at least heard of. His name was Abraham. And so listen to what the Bible says. Okay, let me back up for a moment, though. In verse 5, because we need to get a running start. It says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, just as? Sometimes we tend to go from one verse to the other and just chop them in half, but there's something being said here. How did God work in your life? Through the law or faith? Or faith, just as Abraham. There's something important being said about Abraham here. It says there, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So a very important question is being answered here. It's being posed to them and it's being answered. How was Abraham made right with God? And the reason this is an important question is because the Judaizers would have been using Abraham as their example. Father of a great nation, hero among the Hebrews, who was circumcised, Genesis 15 through 17, chapters 15 through 17, as a sign of the covenant with God. So this is where the Judaizers, the false teachers, would have been appealing to Abraham and the story of Abraham. That makes it sound difficult if you're trying to debate somebody, right? And what's Paul going to do now? They brought out the big guns. Paul says, oh, well, let's talk about Abraham. Let's really talk about what happened in Abraham's life. And he doesn't go digging into the story about how God spoke with Abraham and how he commanded him to be circumcised and the coming generations to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant. He goes into the story, into the heart of the story, into Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 that says, and he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And verse 6 here that I was making a big deal out of just a moment ago, where it says, just as Abraham. It's a reference back to the hearing of faith. How was Abraham made right with God? Faith, like anybody and everybody who's ever been made right with God. How are people in the Old Testament saved? By faith, by believing. And so the Bible goes on to speak to us about that in verse 8. And the Scripture, so the Word of God, and Paul is known for putting an emphasis on the infallible Word of God. He tells us that it's God-breathed. So he's speaking of the Word of God had been imparted to Abraham. It had been given to Abraham. Abraham believed, just like we believe. Here's the difference. He believed in the Messiah that was to come. We believe in the Messiah that has already come. That's the only difference. He understood a deliverer was coming, and his faith was forward. But the Bible tells us that he was made right by God, by faith, and not by works. So Paul tells them the truth about Abraham. And the Jews were trying to use him in their own argument. In the next few verses, Paul redefines the Abrahamic family to include not only those who were Jews, but those who were Gentiles and who would trust in Jesus for salvation. And so here's what he says, basically. It's not about blood brothers, it's about soul brothers. It's not about being a Jew and following the law and being made right with God. It's about believing in the same Jesus that I've preached to you, and you become brothers in Christ and children, therefore, of Abraham. Jesus confronts this in the New Testament on a couple of occasions. One, when John the Baptist was baptizing. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." What does he say? He's saying, it's not about who you're related to. It's not because you can claim some right to God through Abraham. And Jesus was, of course, there standing before them as the way and the truth and the life. I remember as a little boy, I would watch Westerns with my dad and my grandfather, and one of the things I was fascinated by was this idea of becoming a blood brother. Some of you know what I'm talking about. They'd take that knife and take their hand, they'd cut, and man, they'd cut deep, it looked like. They'd cut in their hand. They wouldn't cry. They would, they'd just... because they were men, right? Yeah, whatever. So they cut deep into their hand, both of them, and then they put their hands together. Of course, those that are afraid of germs are just horrified right now, right? So that's not a good thing. But they would, and that was a sign of the deep, abiding relationship, the bond that they had as brothers. I did that. I did that with one of my friends. I can say I didn't cut near as deep, just scraped it just enough. And I think it was probably with a paper clip, end of a paper clip or something that had not been sanitized, for sure. And so my friend and I did that. We were best buddies, right? So this was it. This was the pinnacle. The next week, we were fighting. There was no bond there at all. There was no bond, or there was to begin with, let me put it that way, but it was one that could easily be broken and was broken time and time again. We're still friends now, but it was broken many times over the years, mainly over girls, but it was broken. It's not the act of circumcision or being a good Jew, is what Paul is saying, that makes you a part of the family of God. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and He alone forms a bond between us and God that will not be broken. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, there's a kind of a hallelujah shout there. When John is writing this letter, he writes how wonderful, basically, he says, how awesome it is that we should be called children of God. We are called children of God only because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." He tells them the truth about Abraham, which, by the way, is the truth about any other Old Testament character that you want to talk about. There's only one way to heaven. Only one way into a relationship with God. By the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe some of you find yourselves in a position that these, I think, you know, giving them the benefit of the doubt, well-meaning Jews in our story who were trying to be right with God through their own effort, but they were holding on to something other than Jesus for salvation. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's something that has happened in the past. Maybe you're holding on to the fact that you're a good person. Maybe you're holding on to the fact that your family has always been a good family and they've been established in the church for many years. Maybe it's good deeds, or maybe you're holding on to your baptism. By the way, baptism is about like circumcision. It was only a sign. It's only a sign. It's important, but it's a sign. But it's not what saves you and keeps you saved. The truth of the matter is, as we continue in the book of Galatians, we're learning a lot of important things, but the whole letter, the theme, has to do with the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ because we have a relationship with Him. So Paul has expressed that by demonstrating tough love. He's told them the truth about their father Abraham, and he's called them to account for what they've done with the gospel, for what they've done with what they have heard. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Here's how that works. When you hear audibly, hear what Jesus has done for you, how He sacrificed His life on the cross for your sins so that you would not have to ultimately be punished and put to death for your wrong, for your sin. When you hear the story of how marvelous His grace is and how wonderful His love is and how complete His forgiveness is, and you hear that it should have been me on the cross dying for sins, and instead He stepped in and took my place. And when you hear things that are true, like if you would have been the only one on the face of the earth, He still would have died to save you from your sins. That Jesus loves you, and He demonstrated His love on the cross of Calvary. When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, that is when you can be born again. That is when you are being drawn by the Spirit of God into a relationship with God, and you can trust in Him for salvation. And maybe there's someone here today that needs to be saved. Maybe you're hearing. Maybe you've heard, but it hasn't meant much to you. Maybe it's beginning to mean something to you. Maybe you're hearing today about how God loves you. In fact, I've said this many times before. There's not anybody in this room that has ever been so bad that God would not save them. And there's not anybody in this room that's ever been so good that they didn't need to be saved. We're all in the same boat. Has God put His finger on your heart this morning, and is He calling you to repent of your sin and turn your life over to Him? If so, we'd love to talk with you today.